be oriented toward the fact, because this doctrine is so new, we need to be reminded that there is a first fruits. It is Bible. There is such a thing. And that's our purpose. And we keep repeating the same thing. Right, here we go. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, you know, to keep encouraging your hearts on this war business, we'll be reading some scriptures tonight, I think, about God's army, some more scriptures. But, you know, there is an article we were reading at home. There is a young lady named Janina. She's in her teens. And her mother aborted her when she was a baby. She was injected with a saline solution. And then the doctors, after this poisoned fetus come forth, it's a practice of the doctors then to finish the job. But in this case, a nurse in the hospital took this infant from the scene of the abortion before the doctor could get it, and brought it to a hospital. And it lived through this saline solution. And then the baby was placed in a high-risk foster home, and incurred cerebral palsy as a result of this attempt at abortion. And then, after several operations, now the girl is in her teens, and she's made an album, she sings, and she goes from Christian school to Christian school, telling the young people, the teenagers, of the tragedy of abortion, that she was an aborted child. And if it hadn't been for just the grace of God, that she would not be alive. But the girl has so much to offer. She's a lovely girl. She's talented and praising God. Now, in this article, it said that the media, almost to a newspaper, has stonewalled it. They will not print her story. And she's not allowed in the public schools because she talks about God. So she's appeared before the Los Angeles County Board of Supervisors. And but by and large, she's being stonewalled. Well, now, a lot of things like this happen in our country, and we think of all, you know, that wonderful testimony that God has sent, but the nation will not hear it, and then we tend to fret. And, you know, people are trying to do things. She and other young people are active in the pro-life, and they picket abortion clinics and so on. And of course, with the tremendous testimony she has, she's a great inspiration to the teenage set. Well, the thing is, it's going to get worse. And there was an appeal to the governor vetoing the AB 101 and the homosexuals, and the Court of Appeals, did you see that, Earl, has established it, put it on a rank. The Court of Appeals has said it's already covered in the employment laws, and the district attorney said he's going to implement it immediately, which means that unless that appeal is repealed in some way, it has the full weight of law that, and churches are not excluded. They're not excluded under this appeal. So, yes, Earl.
Back to the 79 state Supreme Court decision, and nothing was made much about it, but They're now going to enforce this law through the Division of Labor Standards, which as we all know as the Labor Board.
Yeah.
And that's the mechanism by which they will enforce this. But this is, they're relying on 1979 California State Supreme Court case. So there's no higher appeal at this point.
So, well, there's some, there are some law firms that are going to file an amici curiae, or whatever you call it, friend of the court, in the hopes of getting the justices to change their mind. We got that in the mail today. But my point is this. What it means is that if it can be shown that an employer has refused employment to someone because they're homosexual, then they are hit with the law, whatever the penalties and confinement are. Now, we look at these things and we wring our hands and we say, oh, isn't it awful? But it's going to get more awful and it's going to get worse. But do you notice at the same time what God is doing? He is putting in His church the beginnings. If you look at the songs and the words, see, we didn't have these even 5 years ago. And when Awesome God came around, I thought that was tremendous, but it sounds puny. That chorus sounds puny compared to the ones that are coming out now. And see, God is preparing, and the scriptures show this plainly, He is preparing an army that's going to do something about this. See, that's the point of this whole thing. It isn't just to have a joyous church or an excited church. And I thought if I go out to preach next year in places where I've been invited, I don't know what I'm going to do. If they don't pay to have Stan and Larry come, what in the world am I going to do? Try to preach after they sat there and sung Sweet Hour of Prayer? You know, you get spoiled. Every time God moves a little bit, you can't stand the prior level. And, you know, we don't know, but we're getting spoiled rotten, and the kids are getting spoiled rotten. And we're expecting every time we come to church, we're going to be dancing, we're going to be singing, we're going to be clapping, we're going to be marching. And when we don't have that, we're going to be pretty disgusted people. So without realizing it, it's just like coming into Pentecost. You can't go back into a Baptist church. There's just nothing there. If you care about God, you sit there and you think, when is it going to start, you know? And it's over. So there's something real happening. It is not emotionalism. You can feel it. It's the Lord. And what He's doing while the enemy, the Bible says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard. And that's what God is doing. And that's what this is all about. Not just to make us happy, but because God is saying, yes, this evil is coming, but I'm preparing. I'm preparing. See, the Lord, when the Lord came 2,000 years ago, He at that time, and especially after He rose from the dead, He could have come in His power and with His angels, and He could have set up His kingdom, and He could have ruled with His angels. He could have done that 2,000 years ago. No problem. No problem. He could have done that whether or not He was raised from the dead. Remember when they led Him away, He said, don't you know that I have power to call allegiance? I have power to call allegiance. Don't you understand that? He could have invoked power. One of those angels slew the whole Assyrian army. You can imagine what a whole legion of them would do. So Jesus had the power even before His resurrection. He could have obliterated everything on earth. He could have stopped it. He could have stopped wars. He could have stopped anything. And instead, we went through 2,000 years of agony and murder and Christians boiled in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And now the stuff we're getting into now, why? 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 Why didn't He? Come on, kids. What are we talking about? What is God creating? An army. He did not have that. He had an army of angels, but He didn't have the other army. Well, He could have conscripted a whole bunch of Jews that Jerusalem at that time was full of zealots. And I mean, this is not the Judaizers. This were Jews who finally did rebel against Rome. And they were there, and I mean, they were rough people. Rough people. I mean, they were rebels, and they didn't want any Roman government or anything of the kind. And boy, they'd cut your throat as soon as look at you, and they were called the zealots. Well, he could have got an army of Jewish zealots, no problem. But what is different about this army? What is different? Why does it call it a great people and a strong? There's never been the like. Why? That's what was not true of Peter and James and John. Is this process, we have to go through three things, and it's in Revelation chapter 17. And if you will look at Revelation chapter 17, if you want to know if you're going to be in God's army, ride with him. It's Revelation 17, 14. This will tell you. If you want to know, this will tell you. This will tell you who's going to ride with the Lord. Revelation 17, 14. You want to know. It has nothing to do with tongues. Okay? These will wage war against the Lamb. That's the nations and Antichrist and the false prophet. And the Lamb will overcome them. Hallelujah. It's going to have a happy ending. Because he is Lord of Lords. We didn't sing that tonight, guys. That's my favorite, you know. He's the Lord of Lords. And, you can't sing it every night, I guess. And those who are with him are three things. What are they? Called. First of all, you've got to be called. You've got to be called. You've got to hear the voice of Christ and realize you belong to him. See? What's next? Chosen. Now in John 6, Gospel of John chapter 6, there was a whole bunch of people came to Jesus because he made food. They came, made food, and the free lunch crowd came. Several thousand people came. And Jesus figured it's time for a backdoor revival. How many know every once in a while God has a backdoor revival? And he knows how to produce one too. He knows how to produce one. So Jesus said, these people, they're hard. They're not even here because they saw the miracles. They're here because they got a free lunch. So he says, this is going nowhere. It crowds. Crowds are not where it is. It's nothing. So Jesus got rid of them fast. How'd he do it? Sure. He says, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And he knew what that would do. And they heard that. They said, this isn't fish and barley. No way. We're Jews. We don't drink blood. We don't eat flesh. He knew what would happen. He did it deliberately. That was the greatest backdoor revival in history. They went away by the thousands. How many remain? 12. And Jesus said, oh, guys, if you leave, I've got to go back to digging ditches. What did he say? Yeah. Who are you going to go to? You know? They say, please, you know, please stay. You gone? People, you have to make up your own mind. Man, once you begin teasing people to come, you're dead. You're dead. If God doesn't have them come, they have no business coming. You're just wasting your time. You'd be better off digging ditches because at least you'd be doing something profitable. Huh? No sell. You either got it or you don't. So Peter spoke up. And he said, where are we going to go? You got it. This is the only show in town. And Jesus then said, have not I chosen you? See? He doesn't say he's chosen you until you say that you're it, Lord. Until you make your decision You'll never hear the Lord speak. You know, we say, oh, God, please tell me what to do, what to do. And we don't hear anything till we make our decision. And then we hear the consequences of the decision. And the consequences of that decision was, Jesus said, I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil. Because the chosen is not where it stops. There was a devil in Judas, and he got so far as to pass the first draft. See? The second draft. Everyone look at it. See? The Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. So out of maybe 7,000 people that had been around for the barley bread and the fish, 12 remained, but a further sifting was necessary. There's a third thing. So after you say, I'm not fooling around with the casual crowd, I'm not going for the free lunch, I'm not going to go where it's popular and easy, this guy's talking stuff I don't understand, but he's got it, and I want it. And so then there has to be another thing there. And what's the third thing? Faithful. See, after you make up your mind, that's where you're going, then that decision is going to be tested. The Bible says about Joseph. Remember, Joseph had a wonderful vision of the sun, the moon, the stars bowing down to him and all this stuff. And then it says in Psalms concerning Joseph in prison, the word of the Lord tried him. So I thought I meant tested. So I looked it up today to see just exactly what that Hebrew root meant. The word of the Lord tried Joseph. You know what it means? The root has to do with a smelter, and it means refined. The word of the Lord refined Joseph. And it says the ankle chains hurt him. They hurt his feet with these chains. And so Joseph had this wonderful revelation. And then he was thrown in the pit. And he got out of there, which is a type of your calling. You're saved out of the, saved from the miry clay. You remember his second trial? The second trial was that Potiphar's wife tempted him to sin. And this man that was saved out of the pit was tested with immorality. And he passed the test. And where did he get him? Prison. When you pass that second test and you say, I'm not going to be moved by the popularity contest, I want God, no matter what anybody else does, I want the Lord, your reward will be prison. Because you see, what God had for Joseph was something so marvelous, so beyond anything that his brethren could understand, that God put him through the hoops. And if God has something for you that is marvelous like that, your early years are going to be rugged in the Lord. And so he was put into prison, but he did not grumble. He was so good that even the officer of the prison put Joseph in charge of the other prisoners. He was always, wherever he went, he was always upbeat with the Lord, always making the best of these rotten situations. And here he was in Egyptian prisons were not exactly, you know, they were not exactly, what shall I say, the Hilton Hotel. They were rough, you know, very grim, just stone walls, a pile of straw in the corner, and grates, bars, this kind of thing. And Joseph, it says, the word of the Lord refined him. The word of the Lord refined him, and that's where faithfulness comes in. Because even after you've been chosen, even after you've passed that thing, many are called, but few are chosen, you enter into that small company of people that are that have to have God. They're just not content with anything. They've got to have God. Whether they understand it or not, what God is saying, it doesn't matter. I'm sure Peter and them, they didn't understand what he talked about, eat my flesh and drink my blood. What in the world did this mean to these people? They didn't understand it. But they said, you have the words of life. We're not interested in barley. You know, we were successful fishermen. We're not interested in that stuff. We don't need barley and fish. We can get all the fish we want. And our wives will cook barley cake. But you've got something different. But you see, there was a man in there whose heart was wrong. Judas. And he'd never been proven faithful. He'd been chosen. Have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. We got to watch that. Because the sifting isn't over. The sifting is not over. And you've got to fight for your place in this thing. And what will be tested is your faithfulness. Now, faithfulness, you know, they say, is faithful as a dog. That's an old expression. Audrey and I find that the young generation, and I mean the 30s and 20s, do not understand our sayings. They never even heard of them. And we just come out with sayings, maxims and things that are to us, we thought everybody in the world knew, but the younger generation doesn't know them. How'd I get on that? Oh, faithful. Did you ever hear the expression faithful as a dog? No, I thought so. Well, that used to be an expression. Everybody knew that. You say that now, but you say, what? You know, what does that mean? What is it? Faithful as a dog, because a dog is faithful. He may not be remarkably intelligent, but I mean, he's with you to the end, you know? And that's what God is, not looking for brains. He's looking for people that while they may not understand everything, they don't let go. I mean, they're there. No matter what happens, it all rolls over them. They're there. You kick your dog, and it comes slinking back. And that's a quality of faithfulness means no matter what goes down, you don't change. You don't change. You can be depended on. You can be depended on. It's one thing to be chosen and say, oh, I want you, Lord. But then when that's spelled out over 20 or 30 years and you don't understand what in the world is happening and you don't change. You get up in the morning, still the same. You get up in the morning, still the same. You know, the people come, people go, still the same. Still the same. You know, you're just there. That's a quality that'll put you in the saddle in God's army. That'll put you in the saddle. So maybe some here have been through the first one. You've been called. You've been called out of the miry pit of sin. And you've been saved. And then it came to a showdown and you said, I'm taking the way with the Lord's despised few. I want God. I'm not interested in barley bread. I want God. So you got that far. Now that decision is going to be tested. Tested. Are you a person of your word? Do you have integrity? Are you in there for the whole game? Or when you don't understand it, gets boring and long enough and everything finds out, you know. Right? Remember that. If you want to ride with the Lord, you've got to be called to be a Christian. You can't have some person that comes in off the street. You've got to be a genuine Christian. Secondly, you've got to love the Lord above every attraction that the carnal church offers. And the carnal church is a very appealing place. I mean, they have beautiful programs and beautiful buildings. And, oh, man, everything is upbeat, you know. Everything's positive and upbeat, 15-minute sermonettes and 2.5-hour oratorio. You can enjoy yourself. It's a pillow church. You can sit on the pillow and watch the platform and enjoy yourself and go home with no demands on you, whatever. Maybe put $5 in the offering. Huh? You got over that. You said, I want God. I don't care. If I live in a chicken coop, I sweep out the stuff and live there. I want God. And then, but that's done in a burst of determination. But boy, after you stay with that decision for 30 years and don't change, you're going to ride with him in that day, called, chosen, and faithful. Those who are with him are the called, the chosen, faithful. All the 11 made it, but Judas, when he saw that this Jesus was going to be a loser. See, Judas thought that Jesus was going to be made king in Jerusalem eventually, or he might even be the Messiah, and boy, old Judas would be fixed pretty good. That's what he had in mind. And then when he saw, this guy's a loser. He's a loser. He's going nowhere. He said, well, at least I can get 30 pieces of silver out of it and buy my farm. He wasn't faithful. He was not faithful. He was called and chosen, but not faithful. Now God, over 2,000 years, has been creating an army. And it's taken that long for the different things to be worked out. We're ready now. We are the product of 2,000 years of travail of the church. A nation shall be born in a day. It says in Isaiah, and what that's talking about is the sudden work that God's going to do in the end time. Many that are last shall be first. For a short work will the Lord make upon the earth, and cut it short in righteousness. And that is exactly what's happening. And so evil is coming up to you, can't believe it. But now that we're passing from Pentecost, all that Pentecost had to be done, took 75 years to establish Pentecost, the holiness movement, just shall live by faith, the priesthood of the believer. All these things had to be built back, built back, built back, built back, built back. And we are the product of that. It's all behind us. And now God's saying, I'm ready to show my hand. 144,000 stood on Zion. I think some of our youngsters, do you realize some of our youngsters now, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, are getting the impression that what you're supposed to do in church is dance in the aisles? Do you realize what a shift that is? Have you ever been in a church before where the 5 years old dance in the aisles? Probably not. Well, now after this goes on for 10 years, 15 years, and instead of being like in most churches where they're sitting back and chewing gum and fooling around the restroom, they're dancing in the aisles, there's going to be some warriors on the scene. God is preparing them. It's no wonder the devil's out of boarding kids. He knows God's going to bring forth mighty men of war in this day. Hallelujah. And we are entrusted with them. Thank God. All right. They're on Zion. Now, what do we see about Zion? If you look at Obadiah, how many cannot find Obadiah? All right, let's see how it goes. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Now, if you can find Amos, you can find Obadiah. Well, I can't find Amos, Brother Thompson. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So Amos comes after Joel. Well, I can't find Joel. Did you find him? Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Obadiah. He's a skinny guy. But I want you to look at the last verse. All right, look. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you got as far as Jonah, you're too far. Turn left at Jonah. You've gone, you missed the exit. It's awful thin. You know, if you're driving 60, you're never going to see it. It's a whistle stop. God's got it in here for a reason. Okay, let's go through it again. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. All right, the last verse. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. The deliverers, King James says, saviors, will ascend what? Mount Zion. Sion. Har Sion. In Hebrew, it's Har Tzion. Har in Hebrew is mount or mountain. And Tzion is Zion. So it's Har Tzion. Can you say that, Joshua? Har Tzion. Not Har. Hart. Har Tzion. Har Tzion. Har Tzion. This church is Hichavrut Har Tzion. Hichavrut Har Tzion. Come on. Oh, man. You need lessons in Ivrit. All right. Now, can you see that verse? It says, the deliverer will ascend Mount Zion. Let me see that. What does it say? Plural. Plural. Deliverers. Deliverers. See, I saw 144,000 were on Har Tzion, on Mount Zion. And here in Obadiah, it tells about them to judge the mountain of Esau. Now, Esau was born of Isaac and Rebekah. See? Esau, it represents that which is associated with the church, but is of the flesh. See, and Jacob said, God said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, they were both the children of Isaac and Rebekah. They were of the lineage of Abraham through Isaac. But before they were born, God said, Jacob have I loved, Yaakov have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, Esau, another name for Esau is Edom, which is related to Adam, which in Hebrew means red, and ground. Adamah in Hebrew is ground. And if you recall about Esau, or Edom, he was a man that loved the ground. He was a hunter. Jacob was more given to spiritual things and had the touch of God on him. But Esau sold his birthright for lentils. He was hungry. Do you see, like people wanted the fish and the barley. See, all that was in their mind was the natural. Now, in the house of God, in the family of God, there are people who want the natural. They don't care about their birthright as a son of God. They just make me happy, supply all my needs, take care of me, make sure I'm all happy. They expect that out of the church. That's not the business of the church. The business of the church is to seek the messianic, to seek the kingdom of God. And God said if we do that, he'll add these things. But you've always got an element. You've got this Esau, and God says, I love Jacob. Scoundrel, but God says, I love him. And Esau, this man of the field, this man who was occupied. Interestingly enough, Isaac and Rebekah played favorites. They played favorites. Isaac was partial to Esau. And Rebekah was partial to Jacob. They played favorites, the two of them. And Isaac loved Esau because Esau would go out and kill deer and come in. And he had a way of cooking venison. And Jacob loved it. Isaac loved that. He loved that venison. But Jacob was not like that. He's not a man of the field. So God goes for the person who cares about, you can have your fish and your barley cake, and here you're talking about eating your blood and drinking your blood and eating your flesh. I don't understand it, but you've got what I want. You've got what I want. Let the deer take care of themselves. There's something else in life beside the ground and the animals and feeding your stomach. So you seek first the kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. So what happens is, I've been telling you that when this army comes, it's going to judge the house of God. As we saw in Jude, 10,000 of the saints come, and if you look at the context, they're judging the flesh pots in the church. Just like when Moses and Joshua came down off the mountain, Moses came down and he called on the tribe of Levi. He says, kill every man his brother. He set Israel against Israel. He set Israel. Now that's not for today. But in the day of the Lord, God is going to judge his church. I get so disgusted with a Christian church, the things they do. Oh man, if you want, and it's going to get worse. Do you know that one of the archbishops of England, it says we better take a second look at Mary? Did you know, Judy, did you know that some while ago the Vatican, some years ago, that the Vatican had said that they made a pronouncement that Jesus is definitely above Mary, definitely above Mary, that he is God and Mary is less. You know now that they are trying to reverse that, and they're trying to get Mary up on the same level as part of the Redeemer of mankind, and that Mary appeared and said that she wanted Russia consecrated to her. This present Pope is very much into the worship of Mary. And I'll tell you, oh yeah, they've got Mary as the bride of the Holy Spirit. Well, you probably know that being a Catholic, but they have Mary up there as part of the Redeemer. And where I think this thing is going to go, Judy, see, now this archbishop, not the Archbishop of Canterbury, but one of the big bishops of England, is saying we need to take a second look at the assumption of Mary, that she was actually carried up like the Lord. Not only was she conceived in an immaculate conception without sin, but she also was carried up bodily in an assumption. And I believe, you see, the Catholics, there's a couple of things the Catholics will never change. And one of them is the veneration of Mary. They will no, if a true Catholic does away with that, they're no longer a Catholic. You know, they might be able to let go of Rome even. But if they let go of Mary, then their thing is gone. You see, what's going to happen is, in order for the great Babylon to be formed, the leaders of the Protestant churches are going to have to accept the fact that Mary is due worship. You watch it come. They're already talking about that. So we see this thing coming up, see, and God is calling out a Jacob. And Jacob had a bad nature, but God worked on it. And he worked on it until he became Yisrael. He became the struggler with God, and he overcame. Esau was born of Isaac and Rebekah, but he never went through anything like this. God took this scallywag, Jacob, and he worked with him and worked with him and worked with him until he knew God. And God wants to take us out of the church who are scallywags and work with us and work with us and work with us until we know God. And the day will come, as the Lord says, they say they are Jews. Now, I have nothing to do with Jews by race. It means they say they are of the family of God. All these people, this Esau business, these spots in the Feast of Charity that Jude calls, the people that want to sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play like they did under Aaron. Weak leadership, weak indecisive leadership causes the ruination of Israel. And what they wanted was food. They wanted to sit down and eat and drink. And the next thing was nakedness, because it always leads to immorality. Essential. And Moses come down off of that thing, threw the law down, broke the law, broke the Torah, threw it down, and calls out who's on the Lord's side. Now that's what God is saying today. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? And he says to you, are you going to go? He'll never say don't go. He'll never say don't go. You have got to say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I want you. And then Jesus will respond. And then you've got to let him do his thing. And I mean, that means a march through the wilderness that you don't understand. But if you stay with it, look what happened to Joseph. One day he's in jail. The next day he was on the throne of Egypt. I mean, talk about black and white. It never rains, but it pours. I mean, the guy had everything. And he saved not only all of Israel in the famine, but all the nations of the earth came to Joseph for food. And if you're going to, if God has anointed you, appointed you to be a deliverer like Joseph was, the word of the Lord has to refine you. There's no way out of it. There's no easy way. Because most of the people are going to take the Esau route. I don't care whether they sell their birthright. What they want is lentils. They want something for their stomach. When they're hungry, they want to be fed. They don't want to be uncomfortable. And if they have to sell their birthright, they will. That's what this is talking about. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion for what purpose? To judge the flesh. To judge the people born into the household of God. Esau was born into the household of God, the son of Isaac, but he chose the flesh. And see, when people are worshiping Mary, they're not going after God. They're going after something that isn't even in the Bible. There's nothing in the epistles of Paul that Mary was different from anybody else. Paul doesn't even mention the Virgin Mary. He doesn't even mention her. But that's what the flesh will do. So we have to make our decision, don't we? Have you made yours? I've made mine. Praise the Lord. And I'm so old and useless now, but I'm glad I made that decision. Now, all right, now turn to Isaiah 60. Now, pretty near everybody in the house can find Isaiah 60. It's one of the fat cows. Angelic, did you find Isaiah 60? Well, you know what I wanted you to look at was not 60, but to back up two verses. But I thought it would be easier for you to find if you went to 60 than to 59. All right. But we're actually looking at chapter 59, verse 20. And I want you to look at it carefully. C-A-R-E-F-U-L-L-Y. And a redeemer will come. Where? Yeah, but you missed the preposition.
Four.
No, it isn't four.
Two.
It says the Redeemer will come for Zion?
This is a Septuagint translation.
Oh, okay. He's got a Septuagint. That's a Greek translation. All right. Well, I studied on this verse to make sure that what I was going to teach you would not be an artifact of the Scripture. So the two will stand up pretty good. Maybe not for the Septuagint, but I think it will in the Leningrad manuscript number 5, the Stuttgart Tensio. All right, now, in verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion. Okay? Got it? Everybody see that? And to who else? See? Turn. Now, remember we were studying Isaiah 33? It says, the sinners in Zion are afraid, and that includes Mount Zion Fellowship. All right. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites, Isaiah 33. Then it tells us, who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? And who does dwell with the everlasting burnings, Isaiah 33? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He stops his ears from hearing evil, and his eyes from seeing blood. All right, now, notice, who does the Redeemer come to? Huh? Those who turn from transgression. In Jacob, in the family of God. That means if you're doing wrong, what do? Turn. And then what will happen? The Redeemer will come to you if you turn. And the message of God to the Christian church today is turn. How many know that? Turn. That's the message. Not I'm going to do this for you, and I'm going to go do that for you, and all this and all that. Turn. 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 Quit sinning. Now we go over to Romans 11. Around verse 15, I think, something like that. Romans 11. Okay. Okay. We're in verse 26. Now, as soon as the fullness of the Gentiles, or the full number of Gentiles, or the appointed number of Gentiles, has come into the olive tree, as soon as that happens, verse 26 of Romans 11 takes over. Now, watch the preposition. Okay? The deliverer will come from, out of, not to, but from Zion. Did you see that? So two different things happen here. And then what does it say about Jacob? He will remove ungodliness. Now that's a whole different ball game than Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, the Redeemer comes to Zion and to turn away and to those who turn. Now we find something altogether different. He comes from Zion and he turns away. He doesn't come to those who turn away. He turns it away. Now, how do you put that together? How do you put it together? Come on, doesn't take too much thought. You can see it's a simple picture. How do you put it together? What happens first? First he comes to this remnant that do what? That turn. And when he gets them ready, what do they become? Deliverers. Deliverers. And where do those deliverers go? Remember Obadiah? The deliverers will do what? Come up on Mount Zion. What will happen next? When the Gentiles, when the number of Gentiles that God has appointed have come into the olive tree, and God knows them. If you remember in Acts, that was not hit or miss in Acts. It says those who were ordained to eternal life believe. If you read Acts, that's the way it talks. Right? Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. God knows their names from the foundation of the world. And God knows the number of them. And when the last Charlie that God ordained from the foundation of the world comes into that olive tree, what's it? In the meanwhile, what has God been preparing? Deliverers, an army, and they take their place on Mount Zion. They don't run around crazy. They're under discipline. They're at that place, Mount Zion, where the Lord wants them. Then what happens? They will go to Israel. They will set Israel free. They will come to Israel and turn away ungodliness from them, causing a standard to be raised up so that those who will not accept the Lord will be destroyed and rooted out, and Israel will be cleansed from all ungodliness. They're going to turn away ungodliness. When Audrey and I were in Phoenix many years ago, there was an old brother that I believe was a true prophet. Oh boy, he was a weird one. But I think the man had something there. I think he was a true prophet. And he would come out with this stuff. And he said, I saw the sons of God. He said, I saw the sons of God. He said, there was in them like a 1,000-watt bulb shining out of their chest. And he said, they came and everyone was terrified. But each one of these 1,000-watt bulbers knew who he was after. And people were hiding. He said they went into a pool hall. Some of them went into a pool hall, and there were people hiding under the pool tables. But they knew who they were after. They were going after people to save them and to deliver them. People that relatives had prayed for and things like that, that God's hand was on salvation. When this army began to march, everyone was in a terror. But they went straight on their lines, and they went according to the Spirit of the Lord. They moved, and they went after people, and they delivered them. They delivered them until all Israel was saved. But can you see the preparation? Can you see how the church has been totally... I mean, we're used to sitting in church, and we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, what pain we often... forfeit, because, you know, and we're singing there and our mind's on something else, and we hope the minister will be nice, and the minister is nice, and there's a nice service, and we go out. I mean, this is not going to prepare 1,000-watt bulbers. It simply isn't going to do it. See, that militancy. Well, we'll take a very short look at Joel 2, and we're out of here. Because I know you want to rush home and occupy yourself. Huh? Is that what you want to do? All right. Joel. How many can find Joel? How many know how to pronounce Joel in Hebrew? Yoel. 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 Remember that, Joshua. Yoel. And we are in chapter 2 in Hebrew. That is Beit. Yoel. Beit. And it starts off, Tiku shofar bet Zion. Behariu behar kadshi yirgezu kol yoshvei haaretz kiva yom aronai kikaro. That's Beit Aleph. It's the first verse. Ki tiku shofar betzion means blow the trumpet. Zion. Behariu means sound alarm. Behar kadshi, mountain of my holiness. The day of the Lord is coming. Kiva yom Adonai kikaro. Surely it is near. Blow. Now, where does the trumpet sound? Why? Why is it Bet Sion? Joshua, it's Bet Sion in Zion. Why is it Bet Sion? Because this is what God is dealing with. See, this is what God is dealing with, is his family. He's cleansing the spots in the Feast of Charity. Taking them out. See, the Redeemer shall come from Zion and do what? Turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Isn't that what it says? Turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. The shofar. And sound an alarm. On the mountain of my holiness, that all the inhabitants of the land, what land? Israel. Israel. God's land. God's people. God's family. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Yom Adonai. The day of the Lord. It's coming. And what is that day going to do for the church? What is it going to do where it goes through the part of the church that is worshiping Mary? What is it going to do? What is it going to do when it comes and these people all are down worshiping the Virgin Mary? What is these 1,000 waters going to do? What is it going to do where going to the church where it's all entertainment and foolish and people all saluting one another and the pastor all currying favor with them? What is it going to do when these people go through there that are called and chosen and faithful? A day of darkness and of gloom. And every description, it says, the moon and the stars and the sun stop. God says, I've had it with the flesh, with the religious confusion, with the nonsense. A day of clouds and thick darkness as the dawn spread over the mountains, because it's the beginning of a new day. It's beautiful to get up early. It's beautiful. And you look out 5:30, 6 o'clock, when it's just beginning to crack over the hills. You look at that beautiful scene. It's the morning. It's the coming of a new day. There's no time of the day like that time. Let me tell you, there's no time of the day like that time when the morning is beginning to crack over the hills. That's the time to get your start with God. There's no other time of the day like it. So there is a great and mighty people. And I like the New International Version. The Am in Hebrew can be translated army or people. There's nothing in the Hebrew to tell you. The translator just has to give his opinion. Rav can mean great or it can mean numerous. So the New International Version, I think, has what God is saying. It's Am Rav Betzun. It is a large army and mighty. And in the Hebrew, wax is very eloquent, very eloquent when it gets into the Hebrew. And it accents this. It never did. Lo Yosef Nia Min HaOlam Ve'Acharai V'Yol Yosef Ad Shnei Dor V'Dor. It's never been anything like this from generation to generation. Min HaOlam. From eternity, there has never been anything like this. Never. And we'll finish up then in Habakkuk, because I want you to see when the prophet saw this, when the prophet saw this in Habakkuk 3:13. Now, I won't wait for you to find it now, because we're finishing up here. Habakkuk, Habakkuk. Well, you know, that's not so funny, because in the Hebrew, that's the way it'd be pronounced. The accent being the last syllable. All right, now, Habakkuk. All right. Thou, it's probably in Hebrew, I don't know, it would probably be, following the general rules, it would be Habakkuk. Habakkuk. That's what it probably would be. There's no uk sound in Hebrew. There's a lot of times things end in uk, but never in uk. So it's probably Habakkuk. Habakkuk. All right. In Habakkuk 3, Gimel 12, Yoshbet, in indignation, doubt, not Yoshbet, Yodbet, 12, in indignation thou didst march through the earth. This is the same thing. In anger thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people. See, turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For the salvation of thine anointed, thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil. This is Habakkuk 3:13, to lay him open from thigh to neck. Huh? My God, you'll crush Satan under your feet. You know, after you've been laid open from thigh to neck, there's not much fight left in you. I mean, that's the whole ranch. Thou did pierce with his own spears the head of his throngs. People say, oh, people put a curse on you. People pray against you. You know what I say to that? Lord, let everyone, let it return on them. Now that's kindness, because it says, do unto others, you would have them do unto you. Whatever they're doing unto me, I do unto them, all right? If you set on arrows on me, Lord, let them just go 180 around and right back. That's what it says, isn't it? That is pierced with his own spears, the head of his throngs. They stormed into scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour their oppressed in secret. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses. Susim in Hebrew, horses, huh? On the surge of many waters, I heard, Habakkuk says, and my inward parts trembled. You know what that means? I was scared. At the sound, my lips quivered. Were you ever so scared your lips quivered and you couldn't talk? Huh? The red light was flashing behind you and you'd already had 3 tickets for speeding. Your lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. Did decay ever enter your bones? Huh? No fight left in you? And in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. That's what God is calling on. Sure, they're aborting children. Sure, the church is on a flesh kick. Sure, they're doing all these things that we read and we say, well, when the abominations never cease. Yes, they will cease when God gets his army ready. So that's what all the militancy is about. Let people say, whatever they want, it doesn't matter. I know God is doing it, and we know why. Hallelujah. Shall we stand, and maybe Stan and Larry, I know the both of them are so tired, they don't know what they're doing. Or maybe they can once more.